I was going to get that. They pushed their way through the front doors, and as they stood in the midst of the restaurant, they looked around. Tattoos, leather jackets, chains, you know the type. Sometimes they call them Hell's Angels. And they noticed a truck driver sitting in the corner eating his breakfast. And they thought, oh, this will be fun. So they walked over to the gentleman, and the first biker took the man's orange juice and just poured it in his lap. They wanted to pick a fight with the truck driver, and he knew that quite well. But he also realized, as a wise truck driver, there were three of them and one of him. So he took a deep breath, he ignored them, and continued to eat his breakfast. The second biker, seeing this, couldn't believe it. This didn't even faze him. So he took the man's coffee with cream and sugar, poured it over his head. I'll get him. And the man got a little frustrated, as I imagine all of us would. But he quickly picked up his napkin and tapped the top of his head and continued. He still realized there was only one of him and three of them. So the third biker thought to himself, all right, I've got to do something to get this guy to fight with us. So he took the man's breakfast, he took the bacon, and he took the eggs, and he took the pancakes, and he just smeared it all over the front of his chest. Runs down into his lap, total mess. And they were waiting for this man to just jump up and just go off and start this fight, but rather he just slowly stood up, dusted himself off, walked up to the cash register, paid for his bill, and walked out. And they couldn't believe it. It's like, you gotta look at this guy. Can you believe this guy? What kind of man is he? And the waitress overheard what they said, and he said, well, you know, he's not much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three motorcycles. We love when a story ends that way, don't we? We love revenge. Isn't that knit within us, revenge? Somebody does something to us, we want to get them back. I mean, we can talk all spiritual and all Christian-like and say that's not how Jesus is, but in us, we want to get him back. See, David experienced the same thing. He wrote in Psalm 58, verse 6, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God." Maybe you have that as a plaque on your wall at your house. But see, the thing about God is, he knows the condition. He knows our hearts. He knows our prayer. God, get them. Please help us. In our time of need, come to our rescue, Lord. Help us. Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's happening? I don't know what season of life you're in, but I'm sure if you, you know, thought for a few moments, you'd remember a season where you were like, get them. You know, I like that scripture that says it heaps coals upon their head. Our humility, our meekness. Oh, yeah, that's what we want. No, last week we left Jesus nailed to a cross in the power of God and the power of the Spirit and said, Father, forgive them. And I just wanted to remind us that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't realize the severity, the complexity, the unbelievable thing and deed that they've just done. Forgive them. And we talked last week how they knew that they were crucifying Jesus. They just didn't realize they were crucifying God. And in God's infinite wisdom, he used it for his own glory and for our own salvation. And as we look at this next section, Jesus giving up his life. As I said last week, I think sometimes we can read this. We've read it before. We've been here before. Oh, the Gospels have it over and over. And yes, he went to the cross. He died upon the cross. But guys, there's such rich lessons in what Jesus did and how he responded and how others responded to this circumstance. And I want us to have that understanding and that willingness to say, put me in the picture, God. Put me in there. How would I respond? How am I responding? How am I seeing the cross in my life? And what is the cross doing to me? How is it changing my life?
We're going to look at three things real quickly. We're going to go through this. I know usually we do about 2 points, but I just see three things. I'm going to give them to you up front if you're taking notes. We're going to look at Christ's commitment, and then we're going to look at the centurion's confession, and then finally we're going to look at Joseph's conviction. So commitment, confession, and conviction. And let's look at verse 44, chapter 23. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then he returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So the first thing we want to look at is Christ's commitment. We see in this first two or three verses, we see Jesus finally say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We commit my spirit. We see here that Luke gives us a very abbreviated version of these last moments, these last hours, these last minutes of the life of Christ. So we're going to kind of compare a few of the Gospels to kind of get the full picture. But it's interesting to me that Luke tells us in verse 44 that it was about the sixth hour, which is around noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, or about 3 p.m. The word earth there could also be translated land. So there was darkness over the land. There was darkness over Jerusalem. And I love what Pastor Chuck says about this darkness. He says, even nature wanted to turn its head from the sight of the death of the Messiah. I thought that was an amazing perspective of this. The nature knew who Jesus was. Jesus said, "Look, if my disciples don't cry out, then the rocks are going to cry out for my son, Jesus Christ." And there was darkness over the land. Nature refused to look at this horrible sight. Nature revolted against man. And maybe God held back nature from destroying man for doing this awful deed. But nonetheless, those who reject the light of the world walk in darkness. Walk in darkness. Those who reject Jesus walk in darkness in the ways of the wicked. But I also want to personalize it for us. I think there's sometimes we don't let the light of Christ shine in our own lives. Areas maybe that we keep close, areas that we don't let others know about. There's things that you're dealing with in your life that, Jesus, I'm still working on this area of my life. It's sin. It's deception. It's wickedness. It's depression. It's anger. It's frustration. It's pride. It's any of the works of the flesh. Those are the things that we need the light of Christ to shine on brightly, that we won't walk in darkness. It's the sin that so easily ensnares us. It's the thing that you've probably been praying, "God, take this from me. God, please take this from my heart. I no longer want to be a slave to this sin." And yet it's always there. It's in our face. You experience it, I experience it. It's like, "Lord, Will I ever come to a place where I no longer put my hand to this? Will I ever come to a place where I will act godly upon the face of this earth? We know when we get to heaven, there'll be no more sin. But we need to invite the light of God into those dark recesses of our hearts, those dark places in our lives that we all deal with. And let's be mature and let's realize it. So where are, or how are we to remain in the light as Christians? There's only one stop I want us to go to. It's Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2 because I believe one of the best ways to remain in the light is to follow in the footsteps of the early church. When we look at the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. We see amazing things happen. We see powerful works of God in the midst of the disciples. I don't know about you, but I read those stories and I get excited. I say, Lord, that's the kind of faith I want to have. That's the kind of power of the Spirit in my life I want to have. I'll admit it. I would love it if somebody walked by my shadow and got healed. If someone took my handkerchief, I don't have a handkerchief, but got healed by some part of me. Knowing it's not me, that it's God. But I get excited about that. To know that we're a hurting people in these days. That we need the power of God at work in our lives. That we need those types of healings. And I take you to Acts 2 verses, let's start in verse 40. Towards the back, we're going to look at the end of the book. You know this part of the scripture of the first church in Acts 2:40. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Praise God. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they all had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty active church. That's a pretty active body of believers that are doing the works of God with the power of God. Listen, I can jump around up here and get all excited, but if God's not in it, if God's not doing it, it's nothing. God's got to be doing it. Signs and wonders, amazing things, but Acts 2:42 to me are the pillars of a strong Christian. Strong. I believe, this is my own interpretation of this, that if you have these four things in your life, you're going to be solid as a believer. If you lack any one or any two, there's going to be weakness. What do we see? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the word of God. Fellowship, I think, is one of the most powerful things that we have as Christians today. Fellowship, getting together, not just talking about the weather, not just talking about how great the meal is, not just talking about the great movie we just saw or the great dinner we just ate. It's about talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life and how he's changed you. That's fellowship. That's being involved in each other's life. That's asking each other the tough questions. How's your marriage? How's your thought life? How's your walk with God? How do you do it with your finances? Getting to the hard questions that nobody wants to talk about. How are you doing on the internet, at home, when you're all by yourself? You know, you guys that are single and all alone, live alone, I pray hard for you. I know that is just the playground of the enemy. He just wants to take you in your place of loneliness and he'll bring in those things of the flesh. To truly have fellowship, that someone cares so much about your life that they're willing to say, how you doing? And ask those tough questions. Fellowship, true fellowship. Oh, sure, the other stuff's fun. It's good to eat the pound cakes and the different meals, the casseroles. I love that stuff. But that's not what fellowship is. It's a part of fellowship. It goes on and says, in breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus has done upon the cross, remembering the life that was given. And then finally, in prayers, plural. Praying always, guys. Praying without ceasing. Letting your life be a life of prayer. I will never forget, and I'm going to use his name, Steve Rosa, a friend of mine down in Florida. You've heard me use his name before. He taught me that when someone says we should pray, or pray for me, to do it right then. To do it at the moment. Don't say, well, I'll pray for you later. I'm a forgetful person. I won't do it. Many times, and I'm not perfect at it, but if you ask me to pray for you, I'll say, well, let's pray right now. Or if on the way out of service, someone says, this is going on in my life, can I pray for you right now? Because I know I need to be in the habit of praying. And if you will do the same thing, get in the habit of praying, you won't feel awkward when you pray. That's what it does. That's how it works. So praying always. Those are the four things. The word, the fellowship, remembering what Jesus did upon the cross, and the prayer. Have those four things in your life. I believe you'll remain in the light of Jesus Christ. Where's the light? You'll be standing in the midst of the light of, because you've got great fellowship and accountability. You're reading the word. You're understanding the scriptures. You're letting the Spirit reveal things to you. You're remembering what Jesus did on the cross always before us. And being a person of prayer. That's following in the footsteps of the early church. And I don't think you can go wrong with that. Another thing, number two, if you're taking notes, you follow the church, but you also deny yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We cannot, and I'm not saying we can't have desires and wants in our life. I'm not saying that at all, but we've got to deny the fleshly. Deny the things that we think, oh God, I need this, and if I don't have it, I'll never make it through life. You know, there's plenty of that on the TV. I mean, you need a new car, you need a new house, you need a new washer and dryer. Oh, this will make you happy. I'll admit, I like my new washer and dryer. I'm not like Sandra Melandro. I'm not going to sit in a chair in front of it and watch it go around. She likes to do that. I love that about her. It's like, don't get so attached to the things of this world. We don't need anything but Jesus. Okay, we need food and clothing. I'll give you that. But denying ourselves, denying our fleshly passions. And then lastly, and Jesus, if we go back to Luke tells us here, right here, is it, the last thing I want is to spend time in the Holy of Holies. Spend time in the presence of God Almighty. Did you catch it? In verse 45, thank you. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The Holy of Holies had a curtain or a veil over it that only the high priest would go into once a year to atone for the sins of the nation. Once. And they would tie a rope to his ankle in case he died in there, because nobody could go get him. Then they would pull him out. That's gone. The separation between God and man has been erased. God opened up access for all of us to be in his presence. Like Moses did with the Shekinah glory upon his face because he beheld God. It's like we get access to that. But you know what happens? From time to time, I think we come to that place where, oh God, I'm too dirty to go in there. We in some ways close the curtain. We in some ways try to create the separation again because we're sinful. But guys, don't do any of that. Rest upon the fact that Jesus bled for you, opening that separation, opening and removing this curtain so that you have access to God. Sitting and just basking in his goodness. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Sometimes when I pray, I mix up my words. Have you ever done that? It's like, you know, I probably can't even do it if I think about it, but it's like, I want God to bless me, but I always say, God, I want to bless you, or I jumble my words. And I think sometimes I do that thinking I have to say something to God to like qualify myself to be able to talk to him. When I think sometimes he just wants us to sit there and enjoy his goodness. To just sit there and go, oh God, you're so good. Thank you for my life. Just sit there in his goodness and enjoy his presence because God made access. Do you know that this veil, they believe, was 60 feet tall and anywhere from 1 inch to 4 inches thick? I never knew this. They said that wild horses tied to each side of this veil could not rip it apart. I mean, this was a major event that happened here. And we just read over the scripture. Oh, it was torn from top to bottom. Did you hear what I said? The other gospel said from the top to the bottom. God tore it open. God said, I want to have access. Because of what my son has just done, I now give you access. Come in to my house. God is inviting you to his house. Spend time with him. Spend time in his presence. That is remaining in the light of Christ. That is not sitting in the dark. That is not having this veil over our hearts where we won't come to God. It's just experiencing a relationship with him. I cannot have a relationship with you if we don't get together and talk from time to time. It's impossible to have a relationship like that. I don't care what Facebook says. You have to have FaceTime. And not on your phones either. FaceTime, face to face, looking at each other, crying with each other, laughing with each other, praying with each other. Not that those things are bad. I think those are great things. I've reconnected with some old-time high school buddies, and I love it for that. But I just laugh when it says social networking. It's unsocial networking. It's like, I don't care who's doing what with any farm. I really don't. Tell me what's going on in your life that I'm excited about. Babies, I think it's great for missions trips and babies. I think it's an amazing thing. Anyway, I'm getting off track. How did I get there? Torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access. Listen, write this down. Hebrews 4 and 14 through 16 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This isn't our heads hung low, oh God, we're so, boldly coming to God because we've repented of our sin and he's washed of our sin and we can boldly come to God and go, I just love coming into your house, God. I love coming into your presence. And then we don't have to go anywhere. I'm not saying you got to go somewhere for his presence, but you get to enter his presence in the spiritual realm. You have access to God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Do you spend that time with him? I don't know. I know there's so many things that we do in our lives and so much time that we're trying to fit things in, family time and dinner times. Do you guys have a hard time having dinner with your family? Can I ask that question? I mean, it's just me and Lou and the dogs, and we have a hard time having dinner together. I just wonder if everybody's like that. I can remember when I always had family dinner with my parents. There was always time when Dad got home from work, we'd sit down at the table as a family and eat together. Now there's TV trays, and they're in that room, and they're in that room. Is that how it is in your house? Yes, no? Sometimes, okay. Family time, guys. Spending time with God. Spend that time with God. As a family, too. Spend that time with God. Okay, let's get to my point. Jesus cried out in verse 46 with a loud voice. He cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Another little thing that I just can't get around. Dying on a cross, you basically asphyxiate. Is that the word? Asphyxiate. It's a tough word. You basically lose your breath. You just suffocate. You know how hard it was for him to probably even to speak, let alone yell or scream or speak loudly? Father, into your spirit, into your hands I commit my spirit. I mean, just these little things that Jesus had the ability to, probably pulling himself up and just saying these words. Was it for God to hear or was it for the people around him to hear? I've always asked that question. Was it? Other gospels say that just before this he said, it is finished. And then into your hands I commit my spirit. But I'm looking at this word commit. Again, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself says, I commit myself to you. There is such power in commitment. There's such power in commitment when it comes to marriages, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to commitment to your children, commitment to a church, to God. Commit. I mean, I think of the Son of God looking to heaven, to his heavenly Father, and say, I commit myself, my spirit, into your hands. Didn't he do that in the garden? Didn't he do that from the foundation of the world? He was all of God. He was about his Father's business, but yet he says it to this, and I think he says it for me. I think he says it for you. That we would every single day say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my life. I want to be committed to things of you, God. Use me for heavenly purposes. Use me in that way. Be committed. One of my all-time favorite verses is Psalm 37 and verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. What that's saying is, I'm going to commit my day to you. I'm going to commit my hour to you, God. I'm going to commit my life to you. Now you direct my path. But in that commitment, in that giving, the word commit means to give over, to entrust into the hands of God. And if we're going to commit our lives to God, now he's going to orchestrate the direction. He's going to orchestrate your path. Instead of us going, I'm going to go this way, God, please bless it. No. Here's my life, God. You direct it. You direct me. I'm committed to the things of God. I'm committed to the ways of God. I just think we're in a generation that is so lax in their commitments. Because, yeah, maybe we have the attitude, God, I'm committed to you unless something else better comes up. I mean, think about it. We can start out the day real strong. Okay, Lord. And then, oh, well, I got busy, Lord. Because I think sometimes we do that with each other in our earthly relationships. It's like, oh, yeah, I'll be there. Well, you know what? Something came up. Can't make it. I mean, how many times have I said, oh, yeah, next Saturday I'll help you move. And then Friday night call you up. You know, my wife wants me to stay home. I got to wash the dogs. Something. No commitment. Are we a person of our word? And here Jesus on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. I think we got to ask each of us, are we committing our lives into the hands of God, or are we removing our lives from the hands of God? We're either in his hands or we're out of his hands. And maybe there's a little bit of both going on in our life sometimes. And I think we all have that. But I think being committed to Christ is a daily, moment by moment prayer that we have to be saying. That it has to be this attitude of, Lord, you know, that person really just rubbed me wrong. That person, they just said something that really offended me. And then we have to have it, but I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to commit my heart to you. I'm committed to the things you help me understand. Because there's things I'm dealing with in my life right now that I could easily respond in the way I think it should go, but I'm like holding the reins to my heart to say, God, I want you to direct this. I want you to show me. I'm committing myself to you to show me what you want. I think I know what I want to do, and I want to attack your name onto it, but I'm not going to do anything until you show me. Will we take the time to slow down and say, I want to commit my way to you, and then I'm going to trust you with it? The trust part, to me, is the hardest part. Trusting him in the timing of it. We've all heard of the prayer of Jabez, right? I want to read it. It says, and Jabez called to God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. End of the verse says, so God granted him his request. Very simple prayer. Enlarge my territory. I don't think it was, maybe I'm wrong, you can tell me after if I'm wrong. I don't think he wanted a lot of stuff. I just think he wanted his life to have a big impact in greater ways. And if we could truly say, into your hands, I commit my life to have a greater impact for you, God, do you think he won't respond in that way if your heart and your prayer is genuine? Simple prayer? It doesn't have to be something so, well, I got to pray and I got to make sure I sweat and I got to make sure that I really, really mean it. I mean, how many times people have said to me, now you really have to pray. Okay, so I really have to pray. Before I was praying, but now I really have to pray. Okay, got it. I got to make sure I'm really praying. What is the difference between prayer and really prayer? No, maybe just me. Okay. It's like when things get tough, when things get real, now we really got to pray. We really just got to pray. Pray harder. That's what God needs, right? So you're not praying hard enough. I really want to do it, but you're not praying hard enough. I don't know about you, this is the way I think. I'm sorry. Do you think like this? That we have to pray? We're not praying right. We're not getting the answer when we want it. We're not praying right. And we might look at our spouse and say, you're not praying effectively. You're not praying hard enough. I've got to tell you, Lewis said to me so many times, you really have to pray. I'm like, okay, well, I'll start really praying then. Oh, golly. Cindy, you can tell her I said that. That's fine. Christ's commitment to God. I mean, certainly there was no one greater committed to the Heavenly Father than Jesus Christ. But it should be a reminder to us to be committed to what God has for us. To make sure that we're walking in the ways of God. And constantly asking, Lord, I want to remain in your light, not walking in darkness, walking in sin. I want to be committed to you. Second thing we see in verse 47 is the centurion's confession. I mean, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In the other gospels, it says that not only he, as the centurion, but also the others said, truly, this is the Son of God. After Jesus dies, after he gives up his life, after it's over, after the debt has been paid, after the sin of the world has been placed upon his shoulder, after the Heavenly Father has turned from the sin that his Son had to bear, these centurions confess with their mouths, certainly, truly, this is the Son of God. Something they saw, something they witnessed, something about the life of Jesus Christ that if we will truly look at it, and look at Jesus and turn it around and look from every angle and really behold the Son of God and the power of God, I believe we'll come to that place of confession in our own lives that you are God. Listen, you can believe that he's the Son of God in your head, but sometimes our lives don't respond to it the way they should. If he truly is the Son of God, if he is truly your Savior, if we truly can sing these songs that say, we love you, Lord. I've been dealing with that in my mind this week. Loving Jesus. I know I love Jesus. But I'm trying to wrap my head around it. Loving Jesus. Truly having a intimate loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Making it real to me. Not just making it something that we talk about in church or that we think about. Something that's real. Because I think, if we're going to say, certainly this is a righteous man, or certainly this is the Son of God, that we're going to be powerful in our witness for him. Powerful in the responses to our brothers and sisters, or even to the world, if we truly realize the confession of our mouths. That I belong to him. I'm his child. He can work through me. He can anoint me to do things that I can't do in my own strength. To realize the power that is available to you because of Jesus Christ. Because of this act. Because of what he did. What did the centurion see? What was it that he beheld? Was he the one that was there when they were arresting him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he there when Peter lopped off the ear and Jesus said, don't do that, here, let's put that back? I mean, did he witness that? What was it? Okay, let's keep going. Was he there when they were flogging Jesus? You know, the lashes and the ripping of the flesh? Did he witness this and see that this man didn't say a word? Is this what he saw? Other gospels say that there was earthquakes and stones were torn apart when Jesus said, it is finished, or into your hands I commit my spirit. Was it the darkness that came over? I mean, it had to be a powerful thing to witness, right? Think about it. The veil tears, earthquake, darkness comes over in the middle of the day at noon, dark. I don't know about you. I would kind of wonder what was going on if at noon tomorrow it got black. Had he overheard the robber on the right hand of Christ say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Did he hear that? Did he experience that? Once one person displayed faith in Jesus Christ, once the robber said, "Remember me when I come into your kingdom," I think that began to open a door for people to consider that this possibly was the Son of God. Isn't it that the way we are? We all kind of go with the crowd. Okay, everybody's going this way, so we're going to go there. Well, wait a minute, why are we going this way? We should be going this way. Do we sometimes just go with what people are saying? I mean, think about your lives, your experiences. See, it's easy in church, right? We all love Jesus. We all know each other. We can talk about the Lord. We can talk about our thing. And it's a very relaxed atmosphere. But now go into your workplace where nobody's a believer, and they're all talking all this stuff about God and against God. Are you one to just chime in and say, "Hey, don't do that"? Or are you one to just kind of stand away and not say anything? Are we making a difference? Are we getting involved? Because it's difficult to express our faith when those around us are mocking Christianity and we're the only believer. We got to have that first one to say, "Oh, no, no, no." And then all of a sudden come out of the woodwork other believers. And we realize that there's others that believe what we believe. What was it he saw? What was it he experienced? Was it all of these things coming together? Was it Jesus finally giving up and just him witnessing this man who was innocent not say a word? "Father, forgive them." Did he witness these things? I can't imagine what was going through this man's mind. But then again, I got to know that I got to look for Jesus in every area of my life. Look for Jesus. What have you seen Jesus do in your life, personally? Certainly salvation. Has he delivered you from drugs? Maybe you used to be addicted to drugs. Maybe you used to deal drugs. Maybe, who knows? He's just taken that away from you. Has he done that in your life? Has he blessed you with children that the world or doctors or the medical profession said there's no way you can have kids? I mean, has God done that? Has he done the miraculous? Has he ever spoken to you and given you a supernatural peace? Have you just cried out? Have you really prayed to God and him give you that peace that surpasses understanding because you prayed right? I heard a story last night at dinner. This woman, she was a pastor's wife. As a girl, she was sent to boarding school. And so her mother packed up these trunks of all her belongings, clothing and jewelry and everything, and put them on the train and sends them off to boarding school. Well, when she gets to the boarding school, they've lost the trunks. So now she has nothing. And she knows her mother had put in some, you know, some jewelry for her to wear, some precious things, and all her clothing. Her mother had packed this stuff. So she was so nervous to call her mother and tell her that the trunks have been lost. So she was staying with some friends, and they were loaning her clothes and stuff. So she was just waiting because they were looking to try to find the stuff. They looked in Chicago. They looked in all the places that the train went. They could not find these trunks. So in this place in the boarding school, there was a little chapel. And she said she went into this chapel, and there was a prayer book. People would go in and write prayers, and they would sit there. It was a very small little room. And she was reading the prayers, and she was praying to God. God, because the housekeeper or the owner of the home said to her, "You've got to call your mother and tell her." And she's like, "I don't want to call her because her heart will be broken. That all these things that she took, it got for me, and we don't have the money to buy new." There was a lot of other kids that they lost stuff. Their parents would just rebuy. They don't have the money to do that. So she's like, "I just don't want to break my mother's heart." So she says she goes into this prayer room. She's reading the prayers, and she's just praying to God. She's like, "God, please, you got to help me. You got to tell me what to do. I know if I call my mother, I'm going to break her heart. This is just going to, and I really don't want to do that to her right now. So God, you just got to tell me." And she said she was reading these prayers and praying and tears and just crying out to God. I mean, just wailing to the Lord because her heart was broken for her mother. And she says while she's there praying and her eyes are closed, she feels someone rub her back. And she thought that she was crying too loud. So she jumps up, turns around. There's nobody there. She was ready to turn around and go, I'm so sorry for interrupting. I didn't mean to. I was just praying to God. And she looked all over this little chapel. There was nobody there. She turned back around and kneeled down again. And amazingly, she said, I just felt this peace come over me where God said, it's going to be okay. And earlier in her life, she had heard a message how God was the father to the fatherless. She had lost her father. And so she realized that God was her father, and she felt like her father, Heavenly Father, probably rubbed her back and said, it's going to be okay. And she said this peace just came over, and she said, okay, Lord. She goes, well, I'm not going to call my mother tonight. I'll call her in the morning. She wakes up the next morning, and the owner of the home comes to her and says that the train found her two trunks, and that she didn't have to call her mother. And the train company says, we don't know how we missed them. They were right here in the train station. They were just right here out in the open. We don't know how they got there. And just seeing this woman share this story and how God revealed to her and answered her prayer, her really heartfelt prayer. See, God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to do it in a supernatural way. And have you experienced God do it in a supernatural way? Have you seen God answer when you thought the answer wasn't coming? You know, we always think God comes at the last minute. But we got to remember, God comes at the right minute. God comes exactly when we need it. For her to be able to tell this story some, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 years later, maybe even more. But it's so dear to her. I mean, you saw the tears running down her face just to the experience she had with God. How have you seen Jesus work in your life? Because it's those experiences along your walk, along your life, that are going to carry you through the rest of your days. To remember what he's done. And to have the faith to believe that he will continue to provide for you. To trust. It's stories like these that God shows us his love for us. I believe that those two trunks supernaturally showed up in that train station. God knew where they were, and he just plopped them down right there. And maybe we think we need God to do something that's impossible. But that's what God does. He does the impossible. Believe that he'll do the impossible. Because he gets the glory. He gets the glory for it. He should always get the glory. Then we need to make sure that we confess that he is the righteous. He's the righteous man. He's the Son of God. And he gets the glory, not us. Finally, Joseph's conviction. We saw commitment. We saw confession. Now we look at the conviction. Verse 50 again, it says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. The conviction that was in Joseph's life went against everybody else. The rest of the council said, crucify him. The rest of them decided to put Jesus upon the cross. He did not agree with this decision. The conviction of his heart told him otherwise. The conviction of his heart. He was a council member. He was a good and just man. Matthew and John tell us that he was a rich man, that he was a disciple of Jesus, that the tomb that they placed Jesus in was actually his tomb, and that John tells us that he was with Nicodemus, who brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they're the ones that wrapped the body of Jesus together before they buried him, as was customary during those times. But Joseph's conviction was so strong that even though everybody else was saying one thing, he stood his ground. And I think that can be a very difficult thing, isn't it? Although he could not stop them from doing what they were doing, he did not stand with them. He went against the grain, if you will. And oftentimes we need to take a stand for what's right. Oftentimes we need to go the other way, even though everybody else is going in one certain direction. It certainly has to be something that we have a personal conviction for. We live in a country where our voices make a difference. We live in a country where every person gets to vote. We live in a country where we can send letters to Congress. We can have a voice. But do we use that voice? Do we truly use that voice to help the things that are wrong in our country? Or do we use that voice to complain about the things that are wrong in the country and complain about the government and complain about those in office? Is that the voice that we use? Or do we truly use the voice to say, we want to make a difference? That's our American right. As Christians, we have the voice to speak to the Creator. We have the voice to be able to say, God, do something miraculous in our world, in our church, in our country, in our state. Do a great work. Few will go beyond the complaints and be a part of the solution. Few. And I believe that we are in a time right now where this generation of Christians need to be praying very strongly for the next generation. I'm afraid if we don't stand up as Christians and have a voice and carry on our tenets of our faith, I am fearful for the next generation of Christians that come up. The persecution and the difficulties, I mean, we already see the signs of it. The things that they're doing to remove this from our country, from the places that we think that these things should be taught, from the pulpit, from our schools, they're being removed. What's it going to be like in 10, 20 years from now, 40 years from now? Will they even know about the Bible? We've got an opportunity, guys. We've got an opportunity to live the convictions of our hearts and make a difference. This man, Joseph, was waiting for the kingdom of God. Are we waiting for Jesus to come back? Are we waiting for him to come back right now? Not just to get us out of our trouble, but to truly reign upon this earth. To be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he's going to be. Are we anticipating his return? Because this man, Joseph, made a difference. History tells us that in 61 AD, Joseph of Arimathea was sent to England. And it is highly possible that this man, who gave up his position on the Sanhedrin and is standing in the community to bury Jesus, to take the body of Jesus, to bury him in his tomb, did indeed take the gospel message to England. He was one who lived his convictions and did not stand with those who went contrary to it. I think it's time for us to take a stand. What will you give up for the message of Jesus Christ? Is it position? Is it prestige? What sacrifices will we make as Christians to make sure that the message of Jesus Christ continues? What sacrifices? What things will we not worry about? The earthly things, the worldly things that don't really matter. We're not going to be able to take them to heaven. What are we going to give up to make sure the message goes forth? To make sure that our children, our children's children, and our next generations know about Jesus who died on the cross. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. Continuing. I think sometimes in the church, we can go, it's Communion Sunday. It's a celebration Sunday to remember what Jesus has done. It's not just something we just do. It's something we get to be a part of and to remember so we'll never, ever forget. I'm a forgetful person. Are you a forgetful person? We have to be reminded. God is a God of remembrance. The reason he has all the festivals and feasts is so that we will not forget what he did to his children, how he delivered them, so that we'll know that as well. Take a stand for what you believe. Take a stand for what you know is right. Make a difference. It starts by being committed and committing your lives to God every single day, even every minute if you have to, confessing to those around you that he is who he said he was and that you belong to him, and then finally allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit to enable us to take a stand. And maybe there's something coming up this week for you that you're stressing over. You're unsure how you're going to respond. You're unsure how you're going to react because it's something that you're going to have to put your faith out there. My prayer is that we will stand in the strength of God, like the early church, having the Holy Spirit. Because listen, as I back away from this whole thing, without the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. There's no power. There's no strength. There's no commitment. There's no longevity. There's no persevering. We need the Holy Spirit. in our lives. Amen? And ask him to just fill your hearts and fill your minds with his strength and with his abilities. He'll help you stand.